talking about the ritual for cleansing the healed leopard. I guess to just to review a little, remember the priest was here to diagnose that a person is with leprosy or not. He was not there to cure them. It was just a yes, they have, they're unclean, or yes, they're clean. It was to diagnose. And then to take the person through a prescribed ritual, which we will see here in this chapter. And then when the person was unclean, they would be casted outside the city. It kind of gives us a perspective there, right? Because as we look at this, it's about leprosy. It's about leopards. And we're all leopards. Hate to break the news to you. But we're all leopards in this. Because leprosy in Scripture always seems to symbolize what sin. And really, if you look at leprosy and what the deformation that happens to the leopard, right? I don't know if you remember, but when we were in Matthew and we were talking about the leopards there, we at one point I think I showed you a picture of a leopard and he was all deformed. And certainly that's what sin does to us. Have you ever seen a man, maybe you went to your high school reunion after, 100 years, and no, actually you probably went after 20, 25 years and you walked in there and you remember people as they were, right? I mean, I'm a little different. I actually improved with age. But most people don't, right? Their looks fade. And anyways, you walk in and you're kind of shocked, in a sense, right? You see this guy and you're like, who are you? Well, remember, I was the quarterback that was... The quarterback. I was the guy that got all the gals, right? And you look at him, and you're like, you're kind of beside yourself because sin has had a toll on him, right? And I think, God uses this leprosy disease really to illustrate what sin's effect on us is. It's not good. It deforms us. Certainly, from a spiritual standpoint, it deforms us. But the person that was unclean would be cast outside the city. Which is symbolic in itself, because remember where Christ was. When Christ was crucified, where was he crucified? He wasn't crucified within the city walls, but outside the city walls. Why was that? Because he was perfectly sinless, right? Yeah, he was put outside them city walls. Why was that? Well, it was because he was carrying our sin. But leprosy wasn't the end all here. If a leopard was cleared of his leprosy, he was readmitted. And that was allowable. It was possible. And just like us, right? When we fall flat on our face, it's not the end of life. It's not the end of life, but God can restore us and readmit us into fellowship. And, for the leper, the first step was readmitting into with the covenant people, right? He was outcasted, by the Israelites. Because he had leprosy. And the first step would be the readmittance into that fellowship with those people. And then the readmittance into the fellowship with God. And this readmission was only possible through the first five chapters that we covered, right? In Leviticus, about the burnt offering and the sin offering, the grain offering and the trespass offering. The peace offering wasn't necessary for him to be reinstated, in a sense. It was a like what we shared on when we took communion last, right? The peace offering. It's not that we have to have that for salvation. We have the privilege of coming together in communion and sharing communion, you know. And really, communion is special to us. No other being on the universe can experience communion with God like we can. Right? It's a privilege to us. So let's read through these first 9 verses here of chapter 14. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leopard for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leopard, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds,'" or that "and" might be italicized there, 2 living clean birds, "cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself with water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the 7th day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." So, if one would think that he was free of this leprosy, he would come to the priest. He would come to the priest for this ritual cleansing, to in a sense say, "Yes, you are clean." But the priest would meet with him, or would go and meet with him outside the camp. Outside the camp. And you might wonder why that is. Well, it was to assure that he didn't have leprosy anymore. Because what if that priest was to bring him in within the camp and he had leprosy? Could the others catch the leprosy? And I think that's good discernment for the pastor of a church to be careful, right? Not to bring in some outside influence that has leprosy, you know? And you see that a lot, don't you? You see that a lot in churches. They find this popular guy that just got saved, and they put him up on the pulpit, and he preaches a message, and then the next thing you know, he's a homosexual, living a homosexual lifestyle. And now all of a sudden, his flock is saying, "Gee, is my pastor compromising? Is my pastor..." Or they might say that, and that would be good if they said that. But what if they said, "Well, maybe homosexuality isn't what we thought it was. Maybe the people were truly born with that, and they can't help themselves." Right? So they buy into this thing. So it's important from the protection of the people that the priest would go outside and meet with this, in a sense, ex-leopard, or so he thinks. And it's also from a standpoint of laying your life down, right? For the sheep, right? The shepherd is always there to lay his life before the sheep and not to compromise the sheep's life, but his own. Just as our Savior did, right? He met us outside the camp, didn't he? He met us where nobody else would meet us. And I think that's important too. If the priest then thought that, hey, thinks that this guy is clean, he would take the two clean birds and he would kill one. And he would catch the blood in this earthen vessel. And as they killed this one, they would run the fresh, clean water over him. Then they would take the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, the living bird, and they would dip it into the blood. And it'd sprinkle seven times on the cleansed leopard. And of course, we remember back in chapter 3 where we talked about the sin offering. There the priest would sprinkle the blood on the veil three times. It was a purification offering. It was to purify the place of worship. Right? So here, as they sprinkled the blood of this bird on this person, it was to resemble that, hey, this person is ready for worship. It was to purify this worshiper in order for him to, or her, I guess, to worship the Lord. This number seven, of course, we know that the number seven stands for completion or to be finished. Within the sin offering, we saw the symbolism of the sin offering, and I just wanted to kind of review those. Right? We saw the blood. The blood was to protect against the wrath of God. Right? Through the purification of the temple, therefore the blood of Jesus protects us. Right? Protects us from the wrath of God, yet it purifies us. It purifies us, it cleanses us, it washes away our sin. The blood of Jesus. It's miraculous. And then there was, of course, the fat that was burned on the altar that gave this sweet aroma to the Lord. It was a purification of the soul of the worshiper. The Lord loves us to be purified. He loves to have a pure worshiper. You know? That's why when we come in to worship the Lord on a Sunday or Wednesday, we come in with that heart, Lord, purify me so that I can worship. Right? We want the blood of Jesus. We want the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Right? And then there was the flesh that was burned outside the camp. It was destroyed outside the camp. That's why it was burned. It was for the destruction of the flesh. And of course, that gives us a great symbolism of sin. Because if we walk in the Spirit, see, we're not apt to sin. But if we walk in the flesh, we're apt to sin. It is the destruction of sin in our life that God wants so much. So that we can be prepared to walk in the Spirit. So when we take it upon ourselves to repent, it destroys. It really destroys the acts of the flesh or the effects of the flesh. But it's up to us. It's up to us to take that flesh outside the camp and destroy it. Chapter Just a no, we should never want to take the flesh that is supposed to be outside the camp and bring it inside the camp. Right? So that is why at Calvary Chapel, see, we're very discerning about the movements of the flesh versus the movement of the Spirit. And we got to be careful that we don't allow the pressures, right, of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to influence us even in converting the way we worship the Lord in spirit to something that's in flesh. This whole experiential movement that's going on right now, that if you're not feeling something, something's wrong, right? And it's all about feelings and experiences and all this stuff. A lot of that is brewed from the flesh. Why is that? Because, see, the shepherd of those churches have allowed the flesh to come within the camp and has not destroyed it outside the camp. So we got to be careful, you know. As we see things happening here, I'm not afraid if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, Pastor Fred, I don't know if I really agree with what just went on in the service." As long as they're not doing that every single moment. It's not me and Karen call picketive. If they're not picketive, it's a word that's going to be someday in the Webster Dictionary. You just watch. I was really the creator of that. Karen named it my behavior after that. I was being a little picky. She said, "You are quite picketive." I said, "I've never heard that word before, but hey, I'm game." But you know, in all seriousness, if the Spirit was to discern, have you discerned something that wasn't proper here? I would expect that. Right? I would expect you to say, "Hey, you know, this really needs to be, you need to pray about this, Fred." So. The other bird would be, so the live bird would be released in an open field. That's a wonderful representation of, okay, the cleansing of the blood, the washing away of sin, and the freedom, the victory. The victory that we have because of the washing of the blood. And when we have that victory over sin, of course it's by the mercy of God, right, that we would have that victory over sin. But it goes back, remember, they sprinkled that blood on the leopard for seven times. Seven times. What does that mean? Complete. Or it is finished. You know? You think about what Christ said, right? Just before he gave up his ghost, right? What did he say? It is finished. But it wasn't finished until that shedding of the blood. Because that shedding of the blood restored our lives. And of course, in verse 8, it would talk about the washing of the clothing, right? That clothing that had been wore by the leopard. And we think about it, right? We think, why would we want to put on dirty clothes, right? You take your clothes off and you wash them. Why? Because they're dirty, they're stinky, you know? Just think of that symbolism there of the clothes being what we wear that has sin in them. Why would we want to put on our old dirty clothes again after we have been healed from the sin that so easily beset us? Right? We wouldn't want to do that. Nor would we want that sinful appearance. Right? We don't want to have the picture of sin on us. We want holiness. Remember, when God was giving the law to Israel, He gave it to them for the sake of holiness. He wanted to show them holiness. Right? What it meant to be holy. Remember, last time we equated holiness with wholeness. Because as the flesh rotted away, those people were no longer whole. As sin takes its effect on our lives, we are no longer holy. You see? And there has to be a new beginning, right? Which we'll get into very shortly here. And once he washed his clothes, he was able to be readmitted into the camp. In other words, he was able to be readmitted into fellowship with the rest of the people. And then he was told to stand outside his tent there. That tent, his tent, really refers to the tabernacle, the tabernacle there, right? That he was to stay outside that. That was the place of worship, right? He was to rest outside there for 7 days to make sure that everything was good, I guess. And on the seventh day, the shaving would take place. This would be the final cleansing, right? The final cleansing. It was to make sure that all the disease was gone, right? Have you ever seen anybody with chicken pox? I remember when I was a kid, I had chicken pox, and when you know my hair was long enough that I had to go get it cut, and I remember going into the barber. I was probably about 10 years old. And I thought I was all done with the chicken pox. I mean, they didn't seem to be on my face anymore or on my arms or whatever, wherever else they were. I thought I was all done until he went to shave my head. Yeah. Anyway. But this guy was probably about 85 and he couldn't quite see as well as he used to. Nor feel, nor hear. So, old Freddy boy didn't have any chicken pox anymore. But that was the reasoning, see, it was the final step. It was to shave it off to make sure everything was clean. The disease wasn't there anymore. Wasn't lingering, you know. But there's some wonderful symbolism I just wanted to kind of bring out, and you can do with it what you might. But in verses 4 through 6, we see a few different things mentioned here. One being the wood, you know, the wood. And for Israel, this was a reminder, I think, to them about the doorposts and the lentils. Remember when they put the blood on the door, right? To cover them. They took the scarlet blood of the lamb and they put it on the door, right? And they put it on with hyssop. And hyssop was a small little bush that grew on walls and rocks around there. And it was used, I guess, you know, all I could equate it with is maybe like a paintbrush, you know? It was kind of used that way. I was thinking about maybe next time when we paint them halls down through there, I'll just get a bunch of hyssop and you guys, it'll kind of be like this. No, I'm just kidding. But at Passover, right? Passover, the blood was the hyssop was dipped into blood and the blood was put on the door. The blood being the scarlet there and the Passover lamb would be killed, you know, and of course we know who the ultimate Passover lamb was in Jesus. But the blood of the lamb would be wiped on the door there to protect. Again, to protect from wrath of God, you know, and as we think about, you know, we just went through 1 Thessalonians, right, where it talked about that his children wouldn't be subject to wrath. Well, why is that? Well, it's because we're covered in the blood of Christ. It protects us from the wrath of God. It's supernatural. Then we have this earthen vessel over running water. I think that speaks of Jesus, the God-man, that was perfectly sinless. The running water, the fresh, cool running water that was put over that bird. So there's some things here that I think as Israel would read through this, would get a picture of the Passover, of what God's wonderful mercy did for him, right? And grace, really, grace, that wonderful gift of life, you know, that they did. And for us, we can look at it and go, gee, we can see Jesus in this. We can see the cross here. We can see the blood of Christ here. You know? And remember, the hyssop was used to take and put vinegar on it, right? Or sour wine, they would say, to Jesus is one of the last things they did for Jesus on the cross. And he would take that sour wine or vinegar, and it would, you know, in a sense, I don't know if you've ever drank vinegar, but it's not one of the best things to drink. Kind of makes you pucker up, you know. It's kind of sour. So now let's read verse 10 here. We'll go through verse 20. It says, and on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So here we have the eighth day. The eighth day he would take these two male lambs without blemish. Of course, we know that the eighth day is a representation of the, or symbolizes the new beginning. If you remember back in Genesis, where Abraham was instructed to circumcise on the eighth day, it was a sign for his people that they were entering into the covenant, a covenant with the Lord. So here on the eighth day, it was a new beginning for them. A rough new beginning if you're a male, you know. But a new beginning, right? It was something new that God would mark his people, in a sense. And similarly, when we have reached an understanding of Christ, when we finally believe in Romans 10, where he has become Lord and Savior of our lives, we're born again. We're born again, and we experience this new beginning. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if you are in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's a new beginning for us when we are created new in Christ. In this case, it would reconnect the person with the covenant people. It would reconnect them with Israel. For them, it was a new beginning. A happy ending and a new beginning, because for a while there, they were cast outside the camp. They couldn't be associated with it, with them. Then the person would be able to offer all the different offerings that we saw in chapter 1 through 5. Again, the only one that we didn't see was the peace offering, which was a voluntary thing. You know? But it was something that they should want to do. Just as us, communion is a voluntary thing, but it's something that we should want to do, because our Lord told us to remember. However, it is somewhat surprising that in here you would see the trespass offering, or some would call that the reparation offering. It was for, if you remember, it was for the person that had sinned unintentionally. Usually after a long time of uncleanness, the person would offer a burnt offering, which was for the reconciliation between them and God. That was a payment for their sin, right? The whole, if you remember, the offering that was given there, the person or the worshiper would put his hands on that lamb or that bull, and it would transfer symbolically, obviously, to that bull. And then that bull would be sacrificed. And it was all sacrificed. Every single bit of it was sacrificed. Right? Why? Because that's what we need to do. We need to put all our sin on the cross. We don't need any bits and pieces of it. None of it would bring glory to the Lord. No sin. And then the sin offering, as we talked before, was to cleanse the sanctuary. And the grain offering was a sign of allegiance to the Lord. I'm in, Lord. These seem to make perfect sense, but there's something about this trespass offering, the unintentional sin, that maybe is a bit puzzling. And you remember when this was given, it was a trespass that was against someone's property, or maybe you suspected that you have trespassed but didn't know. You know, it's kind of an unintentional thing. Or a false oath, and that's in chapter 5. But for the leopard that was suspected of this disease might have given a trespass offering. Suspected that the disease, the leprosy, was caused by a trespass or something that's that they weren't certain of or unintentionally. The other reason why it might have been given was a sacrilegious behavior, right, that wasn't known to them. That they did and they didn't really realize that it was so offensive to the Lord. Remember Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26? Uzziah went in and did the duties of the priest. Remember? Went into the temple and did the duties of the priest, and he shouldn't have. And what happened to him, he broke out in leprosy. And there's a few of those cases within Scripture where the person maybe didn't intend it to be that way, but somehow they did something that was offensive to the Lord. And the Lord would inflict them with the disease of leprosy. But it wasn't always because of sin that a person would come down with leprosy. The other reason why perhaps they gave this trespass offering was just a compensation for a loss of time for the Lord. And they just felt, maybe they felt bad about it, that they haven't been able to worship the Lord like they were able to, you know. They were taken out of fellowship because of this disease and they just wanted to offer up this to the Lord. Verse 14 says, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. Of course, we had discussed this earlier because this was part of the ordination of the priest, right? That it would be put on these three different parts. And we had said that at that time that God would put that as a sign to them that they were to hear. It was a hear, we have a natural hearing problem, you know. And when the Lord saves us from sin, he does a special anointing to us. He allows us to hear, you know. I don't know how many times you read the Bible or tried to read the Bible before you were saved, but something about the blood of Christ opened my eyes to it, opened my ears to understanding that I even wanted to hear it, right? It was so cool, I guess. Yesterday we went up for the safety meeting up in Rochester, me and my counterpart, the electrical engineer, and he's a Christian, and you can pray for Ray. Ray is here, and his wife's in Connecticut, and he took the job back in November, and he kind of goes back and forth, and there's a lot of struggles there, you know. His wife's got family up there, and his mother-in-law just got sick, and so forth, and it's a struggle right now. So you can just lift up Ray if you think of him. But it was cool because I got into the car. I didn't tell you this, Karen, but I got into the car, and I don't think it was because of me being in the car that he did this, but he turned on his phone to get the GPS going, you know, and he had Romans 1 on there, and he was just playing scripture. I was thinking, man, that is cool, you know. So all the way up, we went from Romans 1 all the way through Revelation. It was pretty cool. You know, I mean, all from back and forth, and I think then it went over to Philippians. But it was cool because even though we were having conversations, all right, we were having conversations back and forth about the Lord, and we were just sharing back and forth, and he was like this and that and so forth, and all of a sudden, a scripture would pop out there. I was like, Lord, that's pretty neat. Like, here we are just talking to each other, but the scripture's in the background. Every once in a while, that scripture would pop out, like, just for us. You know what I mean? It was just really cool what the Lord was doing there. And I think I was thinking about this, you know. It's like the Lord would put that on his ear to cleanse the ears from all the bad stuff that we have heard over the years. Right? To wash it all away. And later on, right, in verse 16 it says, Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times toward the Lord, and the rest of the oil in his hand, the rest shall be put some on the tip of the right ear, I got my right and left mixed up, right ear and thumb and toe. And, you know, the oil is the, you know, that symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Lord does to us. He takes the blood and he cleanses us from our sin. He washes us as white as snow, right? Then he takes that Holy Spirit, you see, and he puts it on our ears. He puts it on our hands. And you know, and when he puts it on the thumb, see the thumb, you ever go without a thumb? It's hard to pick up things. It's hard to do much without the thumb, right? You can do so much without these fingers, but when it comes to the thumb, it's hard to, you know, I can pick up a lot of things with my thumb, but without my thumb, it's hard, right? It's hard to grip with these two fingers, you know, the scissor fingers and whatnot. But the Lord would anoint our ears for his word. He would anoint our thumb for the work of our hands. He would anoint our big toe so that we could stand stable. You know? He would anoint it with his Holy Spirit. Wonderful symbolism for us of the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we read through this book of the law here, and we so often pass through it and think it's not for us. God's showing us that he has washed us clean. He has anointed us special. See, the leopard had a special anointing. Sinners have special anointing. Those who have received the blood of Christ on them, right? It's received it, and it's like we have a special anointing from the Lord to hear the Word of God. Why, when I was talking to Ray, them the Word of God came out there and I heard it? Why was that? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the flesh, see, pushes that away. The flesh could maybe turn that off in its mind. But see, the Spirit of God can't. So here the blood was smeared on the object to purify the object. And ultimately, God purifies us so that we can worship him. So that we can worship him. Seven days earlier, the same thing with the bird was done. In the first nine verses there. That was the initial cleansing. And now with the lamb, now it was the final cleansing. Right? And now it's not outside the camp, it's inside the court. It's in the tabernacle of meeting, it would say. The blood on the altar was then smeared on the cured man. And it really indicates here, or it really shows us the grace of God. That He is willing to grant us such a wonderful gift, right? Such a wonderful gift of forgiveness and cleansing. And then that, if that's not enough, he grants us the oil or the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us that discernment. God is full of grace. But this here was the remittance of the healed man to God and His people. Now as we look at 21 through 32, I'm not going to read through that. But I will say this, is that it deals with, if I can say this, it deals with the affordability of God's grace for all. God shows His grace to those that can afford the lamb. He also shows His grace to those that can't. He makes His sacrifice very affordable. It's free. The only reason I think that God would have them, you know, put forth the turtle dove or the young pigeons, is because they had to put forth something. But we know that they weren't of much value. See, God opens the door of grace for all. And I think that's something that's important for us to really remember. Okay. Verse 33, we're going to take this to 53. It says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put a leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plagues in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in and examine the house. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house, with ingrained streaks, greenish and reddish, or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and shall carry it outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he shall eat in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living birds, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in an open field, and shall atone for the house, and it shall be clean, except for all the blood that's all over it. It's kind of a weird ritual, right? The cleansing of the house. But see, it was, if you remember right back in chapter 13, we didn't go through much of it, but it was about the garments, the leprous garments, right? And this seemed as if it was just another garment, you know, maybe instead of a house here, it was their tent. And it was like a garment that housed them. And the same thing had to be done. It's always, the blood always is the thing that takes away and washes away the sin. You know, if you think about tenting, the mildew or the dry rot or whatever it is there that affects the skin of the tent, right? I remember plenty of times in 4-H going out tenting with the group in these big old canvas tents, and they were full of mildew. Of course, my allergies just loved it, you know. But the thing that would get rid of mildew is like Clorox or something like that. Now, unfortunately, Clorox would always have an effect on the color of the tent as well, right? Or bleach or something like that. And then of course they would give colors here, the infection, the greenish or the reddish color. And again, remember we talked about the infection being deep in the skin or on the surface of the skin, whether they were clean or they were unclean. Same thing with the house here, that if it was deeper then the surface of the wall, there would be a concern, and then there would be a quarantine for them 7 days. If it spread, action was taken. If not cured by rebuilding parts of the house, or the whole house would have to be torn down. If cured, the two birds, ritual there would be performed, verses 48 through 53. When complete, the house could be inhabited again. See, it was cleaning out the, in a sense, the sin in those houses. As we read through that, did you see any sacrifices being made? There was no sacrifices being made for the house. Why is that? Because there would be no communion between the house and God. Right? Just like for this church, really. You remove the people, you remove the church. It's just a building. A building doesn't have any communion with God. It's the church that has the communion with God. We're special people. We've been chosen to commune with God. This law would seem to precede the time of Israel when they did live in houses in the land of Canaan. So it would seem that maybe there was something else here. But it also mentions in 41, 45, and 53 about the city. About the city. It wasn't just about them houses. This seems to be an extension of the law. Like we talked about, it's a material thing. It's cleansing the material things as well. Right? You know, the difference between the clothing and the house was that the clothing was burned and the houses were torn down. The bottom line is that both of them, in their own way, were destroyed. Right? Why? Because they encapsulated sin. They encapsulated leprosy, the plague there. And that's what God would demand, that as our temples encapsulate, that we need to, sometimes we need to tear them down. I think the question is to be asked is, what is God really trying to get across here? Is he just into this, burning our clothes and tearing down our houses? I don't think that's what he's trying to get at. I think the application here for us and for many are to examine how we live. Sin doesn't just affect Fred. It affects my house. You know. It contaminates. When sin comes in contact with things, it contaminates them. Examine our homes. What in our homes need to be torn down? What rooms need to be discarded? You know, we need to look at that. And a good way of doing it, and that, it doesn't just go for your homes, it goes for your material possessions. What material possessions do we have that hinder our relationship from worshiping God? Because isn't that sin? Isn't sin something that hinders our relationship with God and hinders us from really worshiping Him? So we should take a good look at our lives, how we live. Verse 54, this is the law for any leper to sore or in scale. For the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling or and a scab and a bright spot. To teach them, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So the law of leprosy was given to the priests to be familiar with so that they could instruct the people. They can instruct them in holiness. Right? They can instruct them in this is clean and this isn't. Remember what we said before, that holiness equates to wholeness. When we have an infection on our body, that's not exactly the way God had created us. When we have a spiritual infection, that's not the way God would prefer us. And when He gives us them infections, you see them, right? I think of Hannah right now, right? She had her cut on her knee, and of course now we know that she's got strep knee, we called it tonight, right? And the kids all laughed at her, of course. But she had the strep infection in that knee. And but the doctor saw that knee was inflicted and said, let's test that, because it was unusual that it hadn't healed. Well, the same thing with leprosy, right? As they looked at their skin and said, this is not healing. Maybe it's something more than just some ordinary skin disease. Maybe it's leprosy. And for us, it's like, take a look at our lives and say, why is our life festering in this? Why is this sin? Is there sin there that is deeper than just skin level? Are we infected with it? So when we look at leprosy, leprosy would affect the wholeness of the body. Sin affects the holiness of our spirit, of us. It affects our relationship with the Lord. Whether leprosy had infected the skin or the garment or the house, it was important that the person dealt with it, right? Because if they didn't deal with it, it would continue to grow. And the reason why God said, hey, if it continues to grow within that house, I want you to tear it down and not just leave it there, but I want you to get it outside the camp. Right? I remember when I first got saved, you know, I had all these albums of Foreigner and whatever, all the junk bands, you know, that you listened to when you were a teenager, you know. And I remember when I got saved, man, I was listening to, you know, Keith Green and Myla Lefevre and Broken Heart, and I had no use for these tapes anymore. I remember taking them and burning them, getting rid of them, you know. And you know what? I didn't miss them at all. Didn't miss them at all. That's what God wants us to do with our sin, is to take it outside the camp. Why is that? Because it not only does it affect me, but it affects my friends. It affects my family. It affects the people that are around me that I love. And so if He said this about leprosy, a disease that would affect our life here on earth, God has, I think, a deeper passion for us to take our sin and throw it outside the camp, you know, to get rid of it, to deal with it.